Well, tonight is a tragic story, particularly poignant. It involves the death of a child, and that's always a tragic event. It's a poignant day for our family. My brother died age 8 and would have been 50 today, so for my mother in particular, very poignant, and we wonder what would have been. And at the time, of course, and even now, there are questions. Why? Why has this happened, the death of a child? And although generally we never know the reasons, this side of glory, we trust in the providences of a good and all-wise God. But here in this account, exceptionally really, we're given a glimpse into providence. And we're told that this great sadness, if you followed the passage, I'll look to explain it more, this great apparent sadness is in reality a great mercy to the child who was taken. And for all our questions on that day, we've just been singing, there's a day coming when every question will be answered, and we'll be able to say, he did all things well. This side of glory, we who have faith simply need to keep on trusting him. It's the great hymn that we began with, Great Providence of Heaven. What wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. God's the dust of earth, and that's us, the dust of the earth. It commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft-perplexing ways are ordered right soon. All its winding paths will end. And then the tale of wonders shall be told beyond the veil. So there's something at the heart of the account that we have tonight. It's the death of a child. I want to look at the account here in 1 Kings 14 through the characters as they are presented to us. First of all, we have the wife of Jeroboam. Interestingly, we don't never know her name, Mrs. Jeroboam. We're not told what her name was. She never speaks throughout the whole passage, which is very interesting. It's a time of great distress for her and for her husband, Jeroboam, because the child is sick, and Abijah, he's likely to be the crown prince, the one who would succeed, the hope of Israel. The one who's going to be next in line to the throne. So it's a difficult time for the Jeroboams, it's a difficult time for Israel, a time of great distress. But it's the wife of Jeroboam who is sent on a mission south down to Judah, to Shiloh, to the house of Ahijah, the prophet. Now that's very interesting. You see, Jeroboam has set up his own gods. Well, actually, he says he's worshipping the one true God, but it's through the golden calves. Remember, at Dan and Beersheba, he set up these two idols in the northern kingdom. Why not consult them? Why not go to Dan? Go to Beersheba. Have a chat with the golden calves that you cast and presented there by the shrines. Why not go to one of your many idols that you've multiplied throughout the land of Israel? You've installed many priests, not according to the word of God, but they're priests in your own eyes. Why not, Jeroboam, consult them? Now here's the interesting thing. In the good times, any God will do. But when the rubber hits the road in the bad times, you want the true God. You want somebody who will give you an answer. And Jeroboam knows by experience who the true God is. He doesn't have any time for him. See, on that day when things get tough, all idols are worthless. But he sends his wife. He doesn't go himself, and he sends his wife in disguise. Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, take some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the child. Jeroboam knows enough to know that the one true God who speaks to Ahijah the prophet in Shiloh, he certainly has the answer. Go to him, but go in disguise. Why? Why doesn't he go himself? Jeroboam's got a conscience. He knows that he's gone far astray and put God behind his back, and he's only using God now in the bad times. So he sends his wife, but his wife, if she goes in her regalia, she's well known. Or go in disguise. I don't know what disguise she used, but she wouldn't ordinarily have been recognized. Maybe it's a heavy veil she has on. Maybe heavy makeup has been used. See what a low view this godless man has got of the one true God. He believes that God can give him an answer, but he doesn't think that God can see through the disguise he's making his wife go in. So he can do this great thing, but he's so godless, he doesn't see that God would see through this thin veil of disguise. And also, as well as looking to trick the living God through his prophet, he's looking to bribe the prophet. They'll take him these gifts. Maybe they will soften him. You know, if you've done something wrong and you're going home, it's good to take a gift with you. Maybe this will turn aside the anger and well dispose the person to you by taking this gift. So she's going to appear as a common woman, and she'll take gifts appropriate for that particular situation. So 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and give them to him. He will tell you what will happen to the child. See, he's got no doubt about that. But he thinks he can trick God and bribe God. He's looking to use the one true God in his time of need. So the wife of Jeroboam, who doesn't get a name and never speaks, travels through the whole of Israel, and she goes to Shiloh, and she is unrecognized. All who can see do not see who she is. So there's the wife of Jeroboam. And then we have Ahijah. He's the prophet. And he's the very same prophet who God has used to announce to Jeroboam that he's going to be the king. So if you turn back just a page to 1 Kings chapter 11, remember that Ahijah goes out with his new cloak on, and he meets Jeroboam, who's one of the servants of King Solomon, who's king at the time. And God says to Ahijah the prophet, take off your cloak and tear it into 12 pieces. And then say to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces. Take 10 pieces. So here it is, 1 Kings 11 and verse 30. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for it's a visual aid to help him understand indelibly what God is going to do. For thus says the Lord. So Jeroboam is so privileged. He doesn't only get a word from God, he gets a visual aid from God as well. And this morning, if you were here, we didn't only have the word of God, but we had a visual aid. We had the bread and the wine. His body broken for us. His blood poured out for us. And it was preached here as well. Well, Jeroboam had that privilege. He would never forget that occasion. He met this strange man who took off his cloak and tore it into 12 pieces. Take 10. For, this is why, here comes the word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes. It's repeated then in verse 35. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, 10 tribes. And it's repeated again in verse 37. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. So it's very clear. And what a vivid memory Jeroboam must have had. I met the man, and he had his cloak on. It was a nice new suit from Savile Row. He took it off. He tore it into 12 pieces. He said to me, take 10. For, this is what the word of the Lord says. And three times he said to me what was going to happen. And you know what, Jeroboam? would think back, it did happen. And here I am, king over 10 tribes, just as Ahijah the prophet had said. But linked with the prophecy was a promise from God. Verse 38 of 1 Kings chapter 11. And it's a covenant now. There's an if, then. And if, Jeroboam, you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with you. See, God's speaking now. Oh, well, what a deal, how marvellous. I will be with you, and I will build you a sure house. Now, isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what Jeroboam really wanted? A sure house? He'd get the 10 tribes, but if you follow me and keep my covenant and my commandments and my statutes, I'll tell you this, Jeroboam, it'll be established, it'll become a sure house that's unshakable. It was a covenant. And the old covenant, the statutes, and the commandments all pointed towards the new covenant era that we're in. Remember the statutes, the lambs that were taken and the blood that was shed before the altar in Jerusalem. It was the tabernacle and then the temple. You do things using the priests, the Levites and the house of Aaron. Do it in the way I've established and told you. And if you do that, I will build you a sure house. And of course, all those Old Testament statutes point towards what we now know as the glorious new covenant, all fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And for us, just to trust in him, keep his command. What's his command to us tonight? Repent and believe. In doing that, I'll build you a sure house. And all your hopes and aspirations, Jeroboam, you'll have all your heart desires. What was your heart desire tonight? Oh, I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want a sense of joy. Where do we find it? Jeroboam ignores this vivid visual aid and the clear word of God. He ignores that and he builds something very visual for himself. Gold, calf in Dan and Beersheba. He's worried people will desert him if he lets them go to Jerusalem and the temple there that's now established. Oh, so I'll build my own and I'll have my own priesthoods. You're trying to work out joy and peace and contentment for yourself. My friends, it will never work. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will give you a sure house. This is the prophet. This is Ahijah. He gave the prophecy. He linked it with the promise. What more can we say about Ahijah here in this passage? Well, he's old. He's old. We don't know how old he is. But he is old. But he is still alive. He lives in Shiloh. And Jeroboam knew exactly where to find him. He knew that he would be in Shiloh. And that's where he sends his wife. But he's old, but he's still alive. Why is he still alive? Well, because he still has work to do. And we are immortal until our work is completed. We worry about a doctor's report or what's going to happen here or there, what's around the corner. So on the providences of God. But we'll be here until he takes us, and that's the point. And I don't think Ahijah was a grumpy old man saying, oh, you know, yeah, be careful. I'm 60 next. It's not old, is it? It's not old. But I do hear some older saints saying, oh, why doesn't the Lord take me? I can understand that, and there's certainly that tension in what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians in his letter, chapter 2. Let me just read a few verses here. Verse 21 of chapter 2. For let's have a look. Bear with me. Philippians chapter 2. This chapter 3, maybe. Let's have a look. It's not chapter 3. Anyway, you know the passage. I desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Yet, convinced I have much useful work to do for your sake, I'm convinced that I will be staying. He still has work to do. Whichever young person can find the scripture I'm looking for afterwards gets a free biscuit with a cup of pop afterwards. So, but you know the scripture. And Paul is convinced. No, he still has work to do. He will remain convinced of this. It's better that I stay, although I desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Maybe Ahijah felt the same as well. He's old. Why doesn't the Lord take him? He still has work to do. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever, falter never. Christ obey, yield him service, loyal and true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. An old age didn't come alone for Ahijah. By this time he was blind, he couldn't see. Now, of all the senses, you know, I think to see is a wonderful thing. What a tremendous gift God has blessed us with. Sight and hearing and smell and touch and taste, but the sight, and I think, could I cope without my sight? And I couldn't watch any more Columbos, but I know them so well, I could probably listen and know exactly what was going on. I always know who's done it because it tells you right at the start. And Midsummer Murders, I watched five people last night disappearing, and I know all those, but maybe I could, but sight is a wonderful thing. But we don't find the old prophet mourning. He's blind, but the remarkable thing, he's content in God. He has spiritual sight. He knows God, and God is the chief good. So Ahijah is content. And although he's blind, he actually sees better than those who've got physical sight, because God is speaking to him. The word of the Lord comes to him, and that is real sight. So verse 5, we have this. And the Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. And thus you shall say to her. And when she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Isn't it amazing? She goes through the whole of Israel, and all those who can see didn't see. And the only one who saw was the one who couldn't see, because he had been given a word from the Lord. We sang it, didn't we? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What do you see tonight? What does the future hold? What's your next turn going to be? Can you make sense of the world? Whatever is going on in Britain and in Europe and in Syria, whatever is going on in America, to have the word of God, sure word, a sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A little bit later on in this song, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple, or the word of God. To have this sure guide, we see far more wonderfully than those who see only with physical eyes. Verse 6 here is one of those famous texts in the Bible. As the wife of Jeroboam comes in then, come in, wife of Jeroboam, why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. One of those famous stories about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preaching in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to maybe 6,000 people on a Sunday evening. One of his congregation, a well-to-do man, had been converted in recent months and was regularly attending the Tabernacle to hear Spurgeon's preaching. His wife wanted nothing to do with it, and would not, and she refused to go along with her husband. But eventually, because of the change in her husband, curiosity got the better of her. And so after her husband had gone to the evening service, she made to go there herself. But she felt, I can't be known, the proud woman, I'll go in disguise. So she put on a heavy veil and a large hat. And she went late after the service had started. And the tabernacle had a three-tier gallery. And she went up the stairs to the very top gallery. And as she opened the door in the back corner, Spurgeon announced his text, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam, why do you pretend to be another?" And she was amazed and sat down and gave rapt attention to the sermon. You can read it today if you have Spurgeon's sermons, and it's a most excellent sermon, and she was soundly converted that particular evening. So there's the wife of Jeroboam, there's Ahijah the prophet. I want us to look at God's ways in this passage now. God, he dominates the passage through his word. Verses 7 to 16 are all the word of the Lord. And the end of verse 6 is a summary of what God has to say. It's a very tough message. "For I am charged with unbearable news for you." The wife of Jeroboam, I know the question you have. Even, in fact, she never gets to ask the question. Notice that. She never speaks. Doesn't get to ask the question. The prophet knows it all because God has told him. And this is the word. And here's a summary. "It's a matter of unbearable news for you." And then God begins to speak of his grace and his kindness and his mercy that he's shown towards Jeroboam. In verses 7 to the first part of verse 8, he says, I, God speaking, "what I have done for Jeroboam. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, and I made you leader over my people Israel, and I tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and I gave it to you." He rehearses the grace that he's shown to Jeroboam. Jeroboam, here's the message that comes from the Lord to you. This is what I have done for you. I gave you so much. And then we have grace despised. But this is what you have done, Jeroboam. You. The latter part of verse 8 and onwards. "And yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes, but you have done evil." This is very interesting. Listen to what God says now. Now I think about all that we know of Jeroboam. I think about all that we know of David. And God sums up David's life in this: he followed me with all his heart, all the days of his life. You don't remember what David did with Bathsheba. We thought about it this morning. And Uriah the Hittite, and all others who were implicated, and the hardness of his heart. You know what? David repented. And God blotted it out. And in summary, 40 years and more later, "I don't remember that," says God. You know Psalm 51 and how David repented and wept, and how God declared, "Your sins I have blotted out." And I think of the life of Jeroboam. I don't learn he did anything scandalous. Not in the scriptures anyway. As far as we know, he only had the one wife, and he had at least two sons, the one who dies and another one who does succeed him. But I don't read of any scandal in his life. But God is extremely angry with Jeroboam. Why? "But you have done evil above all who were before you and have ever gone and made for yourself." See, here's the essence of sin. "Other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back." I want to say that's the essence of sin. To cast God behind your back. Now you might think you're a very nice person, and as I look at you, and much as we might look at Jeroboam and a good, clean, living king, let's say, there's nothing to the contrary here in the scriptures. He has a wife, he has children. He goes around, he does things. I'm sure there are building projects. But here's the controversy that God has got with him. You put me behind your back. That's the essence of sin. It's a principle before it's an action. He's not a classically wicked king. He's not sacrificing his children to fire as subsequent ones, kings certainly did do. And David's adultery and his murder. Not so Jeroboam. But here's Jeroboam. He puts God behind his back. Now tonight, where's God in my life? Where's God in your life? You think you're okay, do you? You're quite a nice person. You look at your friends and your neighbours and compare ourselves. I'm not so bad. Where's God? Is he before your very eyes? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Or are other things in focus? If so, you're no better than Jeroboam. You are the man that we're thinking of this morning. Now here's the essence of sin. He put God behind his back, and this is Jeroboam. Is it you? Is it me? And therefore, says the prophet, God through the prophet, I have unbearable news for you. And when it comes to the house of Jeroboam, his dynasty, verses 10 to 11, it's judgment, judgment, judgment all the way for his house. Therefore, behold, verse 10, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it's all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Nobody will have a natural death or a natural burial in Jeroboam's household. And then he thinks of all the outflow of the future kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today. And henceforth, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water and root up Israel out of his good land. That he gave to their fathers and scattered them beyond the Euphrates because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. Now, in summary there, what Ahijah does is take us through the rest of 1 Kings and way into 2 Kings as well. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, we learn the Assyrians sweep into Israel and take them away into exile, and they never, ever return. It's later on that the Babylonians come and take the southern kingdom of Judah. And of course, after their repentance, they do return. But not so the northern 10 tribes. So judged are they because of this sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who put God behind his back. And that's the essence of it. You wouldn't say, well, that's not intense wickedness, and we'd all think that they saw that's not intense. But it is. That's the essence of sin, and he caused the whole of Israel to sin, going after other idols. And the southern kingdom begins to mimic it as well, and the exile in Babylon certainly drives idolatry way out of Israel, so that when Christ comes, certainly idolatry in the classic sense was not one of the sins that Israel suffered from. So there we have the wife of Jeroboam. There we have Ahijah the prophet, we have God speaking an unbearable judgment, and now we have Abijah, the child, verses 12 to 13. Just read these verses, full of interest. Verse 12, arise therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. See, here's a mother who really ought to have been with the child. It's so sick. But her husband decides for the ruse, he'll send her off in disguise. He could have done with the mother there. She never gets back to him. As you enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. Now he's the only one of Jeremiah's offspring who gets buried. Why? For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Why? Because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Now, this is quite remarkable. It's an intensely dark nation, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, the false shrines at Beersheba and Dan, the golden calves, idols everywhere, false priests in position, and yet, in Abijah, there is one who God looks on and sees something good in him. There's something good in him. There's one light in deep darkness. The very name Abijah means my father Jehovah. The tradition is right. It is recorded by the rabbis in the apocryphal scriptures that Abijah used to allow the people to go to the southern kingdom, to the true temple and the true priest there in Jerusalem and worship at the temple. And he certainly, Abijah, never went to the false shrines. He's the one light. But the devastating news is he's going to die. It's devastating news. But verse 13 shows us what a mercy. All these judgments against Israel, but he alone will come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord. This word, something pleasing, in the Hebrew it is a word tob, and it can be translated, there is something in him, there is something covenant keeping in him. So while all Israel is denying and breaking the covenant, there's something good in him. There's something covenant keeping in him. He's looking to keep the statutes of the Lord despite the intense darkness and the wicked examples. He alone is keeping covenants with God. That's a wonderful thing. And so God doesn't allow him to be eaten by dogs or birds. And God doesn't allow him to go through times of wickedness in Israel. He takes the lad and he ends up in glory. And he never sees the destruction, the demise of his own family and the kingdom. And this, which is devastating to the boy, the lad, is a deep, deep mercy. And how about you and me? Are we covenant keeping with God? Is there something pleasing to the Lord in us? Have we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we repented and trusted in him? Then we're clothed in righteousness, not our own. And whether our life is long or short, when we take our last breath, that will be glory. Be glory for me. Finally, and very briefly, Jeroboam, we have his epitaph here, verses 19 and 20. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. He slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. Jeroboam, gifted, extremely gifted. Blessed, extremely blessed. Successful, very successful. All that matters though is this, he was godless. And God sums up in his life in this way. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, whatever they might have been, they're not recorded here in Scripture. They're really irrelevant. All that matters is this. He was godless. What about you and me? Because all that really matters in the end, are we godly? Have we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, today again, it's a gospel opportunity. The door to Christ is wide open. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. There's forgiveness of sins in him. There's peace with God in him. What does it take? Not stand up, sit down. It's not clap your hands. It's not even pray a little prayer. is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. He's my Saviour, I'm the sinner. You do that now? God speaking, will we despise His grace? There's a day coming when God will say to you and rehearse to you. See, Jeroboam might try to forget, God never forgets. You might try and forget the gospel of iniquities. God will never let you forget, because on that day He'll put it to you. This is what I did. What did you do? What did you do with the grace that I offered to you? Did you despise it? Did you put me behind your back? Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt His presence glorious as He calls your soul apart with a true so love, with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows? Have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow Him? Have you felt His person drawing with compulsion life to win? Hearken to His invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. Come to Him now. A youngster, child, oldster, recent visitor, long-term attender, deacon, elder, pastor, member, come to Christ and know the salvation that He's able to give, and so freely, so totally, and so wonderfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's been difficult words today, morning and evening, but it is the word of God, and here we are, these places in the scripture. Pray that Your word might find us out, it's applied by Your Spirit, and may we be found responding robustly and spiritually and well to Your wonderful invitation to come to the Saviour. May we be found fully trusting in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.